verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches or the assemblies of God. Now, there's a lot there. There's no way. There's a lot that people need to have explained. What does this mean? What does that mean? What's the point of this reasoning? I'm not going into the whole text. We're going to leave lots of important things out because it's not my goal to do a long series on this subject matter. But I would like to address a question that was posed to me a few days ago by a good brother who is not in this assembly, one, however, that seems to zealously love this ministry, but cannot attend it due to being in a completely different part of the country. And in a phone conversation I had with him a few days ago, he asked me a question along these lines. I'm not quoting him, but it was simple. The issue came up somehow, and then he asked me, well, is not the head covering that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 11, is it not the long hair on the woman? I mean, doesn't the passage sort of just tell you that? And I had to say to him, well, no. Now, the premise of this interpretation that he was expressing is based on verse 15, where Paul says that the woman's hair is given to her for a covering. And the thinking, therefore, runs this way. Well, the covering is the woman's hair, and the covering that Paul is talking about, therefore, throughout the passage, must be the woman's hair. Verse 15 says so. And so her hair is her covering, and obviously the implication, covered or uncovered, is she should have long hair, as opposed to short hair, and that's what's being said here. Funny thing is, as many people use that excuse, there's a lot of women in their churches with short hair. And the further south you go, the shorter it gets. I also say, you know, when you go to Florida, it's almost at the creepy level, all those retired women, you know, it's high and tight, you know. Yes, ma'am, I guess, you know. So, you know, why would they use the excuse and then at least not go by what you're saying it means, you see? That seemed a little perplexing to me. I have an article. Do I have it here? Yeah. I don't know if I should bother reading this. Let me think about it.
Do I have an article? Maybe I don't.
Well, maybe I left it at home. That's very possible. And if I did, it's no big deal. Oh, wait, maybe it is here. Oh, it is here. I'm almost disappointed it is. So this one fellow writes an article saying it's the hair. And what's all these people saying? It's not the hair. The text says it's the hair. I'll just give you a little example. He writes, you know, and I'm jumping in the middle of his article. The article is entitled, "The Identity of the Head Covering is Revealed as Long Hair." "You are now about to read," he writes, "in the clearest possible terms, what the woman's head covering was in first century Christianity." And then he basically quotes verse 13 through 16. I won't read that for you again. And then he writes, "You would think the clarity of verse 16." Now, verse 16 is where he says, "If anyone seemed to be contentious, we have no such custom." You would think the clarity of verse 16 would silence all those who wrongly say a woman's head covering is a piece of cloth, a certain size, shape, and color, worn in a particular way, but often it doesn't. Some continue to embrace their church standards and traditions and remain contentious. That's us, I guess. The very thing Paul just refuted with the woman's long hair is her covering teaching. It seems that biblical truth is not always the real issue for many in these circles. It is instead to go with the established flow in the group and what has been done in the past. These rules taught by men in certain circles have actually nullified these scriptures for some. So we're following tradition, and they're blazing a trail of independent glory following the Holy Ghost as he teaches in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, somehow I don't feel like we're with the establishment on this one. Not in our day, but this is how he's writing, you know. Then he says, observations about the head covering. Number one, it is possible for a man to have his head covered, just like it is possible for a woman to have her head uncovered. In both cases, it's done with hair. Number two, it is a disgrace for a man to cover his head, which is done by long hair. Number three, for a man to have his head covered is to dishonor his head, who is Christ, which is infinitely more serious than a woman dishonoring her husband by having her head uncovered. Number four, for a woman to have her head uncovered is on par with having her head shaven bald. Verse 5. And then he writes, hair was an issue in the early Christian church. Hence, if you want to conform to that early Christian church standard, then you must adjust to the hair regulations for men and women just cited in Scripture. Well, what's the matter with women having long hair and men having short hair? Oh, you've really got my arm behind my back by saying that. I don't get it. What he says, though, such cannot be legalism or work salvation. The truth is, it is merely rules taught by men that would state that the woman's head covering is a piece of cloth. It is not the Word of God that teaches that. Hence, those who reject this and remain contentious about this issue, Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired teaching still stands about the head covering. And again, he quotes the last few verses, trying to say it's the hair, because Paul said her hair is given to her for a covering. If the woman's head covering was not clearly stated to be her long hair, we would have no idea what it is to be, since nothing else is identified as the head covering. Well, it's true. We're not told what it is, but we're told what it does. It is a head covering. So he writes, nowhere does it say the head covering is a piece of cloth, much less specify the color, shape, and how it is to be worn. How can some be so dogmatic about such, yet claim to go by the Bible? Furthermore, how can so many just follow along with no scriptural support? Now, he's actually creating a straw man. He's acting as though everybody that embraces the concept of what Paul wrote here, they're giving commandments about your head coverings needs to be this shape, it needs to be this design, it needs to be this color, and these are not things we're concerned with. And he says the Bible doesn't talk about those things. I agree, and that's why we don't. The only thing it says is that they ought to cover their heads, see? Now, there are groups that, you know, I mean, the Amish, it's uniform. It's going to be white. Well, I think the women's are always white. I don't know if they're ever black, but they do dictate details. And that's why I say, well, I don't dictate any details because they're not supplied in Scripture. Who am I to make stuff up? So, you know, He says, while some insist the woman's head covering is a piece of cloth, usually white, one could have just as much biblical support that the head covering is instead a brown hat, a blue scarf, a fig leaf, since there is absolutely no scriptural defense for any of these either. To elevate man-made tradition to a salvation issue is deadly for the preacher and those who are deceived. Really, it's a salvation issue? Now, maybe some say that, you know. This is the kind of subject that religious conservatives can jump on and become Pharisees with and then take it to its next degree and condemn all outside their thinking as unconverted. There are, you know, that's a problem with, as you further you go into conservative Christians, I admit that that can be done. But most certainly we don't do that. So that's his argument. You see how, you know, antsy they can get sometimes. Well, let me ask this question first. You might ask, well, why preach in this, pastor, and have a specific sermon on 1 Corinthians 11? I mean, after all, you've preached on it before. True. You've preached on it at length before. True. And we here at Clavel, we're not having a problem with it, as far as I know. There's no contention about the issue, and we practice it, and it's not creating any problems, so why bring it up? If it isn't broke, don't fix it. Well, those are reasonable questions. Why am I doing this? Well, one reason is this good brother didn't understand what it was we were doing because he thought the passage meant the long hair is the covering. So, this may be of a help to him, but it goes beyond that. While it may be true that we here at Clavel have no issues with this doctrine, at least not now, the truth is many outside this assembly, and that's an understatement, but many outside this assembly, they do have a problem with the issue, and if they know that we believe what we believe, they will make a big issue out of it if it comes to a matter of, should I go to Clavel Assembly? Many feel that the practice itself is unwarranted. They feel that it's pharisaical. They feel that it's legalistic. And as such, their misunderstanding of the text ends up becoming a stumbling block for them even considering coming to an assembly like this, and it gets blown up in their minds. By the way, this is not the only thing they do it with. As soon as you say, we use the King James Bible and not any of the modern ones, that's a deal breaker. Head coverings, that's a deal breaker. For many, predestination, deal breaker. Israel of God, deal breaker. Matthew 24 was fulfilled in the first century. Deal breaker. You can't raise any issue that rubs them the wrong way, and they'll turn it into a fundamental disagreement with which they must, in holiness, separate from. So, just knowing the mindset, and that can become a stumbling block, I do feel that many of these believers could profit greatly from coming to a ministry such as ours, and if their confusion on this subject matter is keeping them away, then I'd like to help them in the matter. Just Christian love and charity and a little bit of understanding, say, well, then you are a loser and I don't want to talk to you. No, instead, you got to try to help them where they're at. Now, maybe they don't want to be helped, and let them prove whether they're stubborn and stiff-necked like Israel of old or not, but you let them prove it. You don't assume it. So you want to approach with grace and see if you can open up a pathway by informing them on some things that they may not have considered. And so we just don't do it for the one fellow who asked the question. We do it for all those that maybe hear us on the radio, see us on TV, and maybe they haven't heard us preach on the subject, but they've heard me probably mention it in passing as like a mocker of, you know, we can't even embrace simple things like this. And they'll say, what is that? And then they go and read it like, oh, he's one of those. And so now we're cut right out of the picture. Doesn't matter what we teach. Doesn't matter how blessed they are by the ministry and other things. They turn it into a deal breaker situation, which to me is outrageous. But what are you going to do? That's what people do. So let's see if we can help them and for their benefit. And I wanted to be able to say, and thus the TV camera, but I forgot to bring the TV camera tonight. But if I want to put this on TV, I can always do it with still pictures. We do that as fill-ins when I decide, this one's really going to go out on TV, and I didn't bring a camera, so we just fill it in with still pictures. There's some ugly mugs of me, and then there's, just so they know, you know. And then, but we have pictures of Mount Washington, the building, the Bible, the dam down there in Scituate where they let the water out, and some, you know, just to busy their eyes while they're listening. But we don't do it even just for them. We don't do it for the one fellow who asked the question. We're not doing it just for them, but we do it for ourselves as well, for our own spiritual profit and benefit. I mean, what is commonly received in one generation can very easily slip through the fingers of the next. And if it isn't being reinforced outside of the walls where the brethren are, then it needs reinforcement all the more. Because in a sense, you're sort of, in the time, swimming upstream. So I think that's just sound teaching practice. When the people of God have turned from a particular truth, that particular truth needs to be nursed a little bit more because everybody's opposing it. And if you're not hearing it from the source that's given it to you, pretty much the other sources are going to try to deny it. See, so that makes puts a particular responsibility on us. Now, there are many objections to the practice of the head covering that is employed in our modern era. And sometimes it's done in good conscience. Sometimes it's just an excuse to wriggle out of an obligation that's placed upon us in 1 Corinthians 11, but not one that's meant to be a burden. This isn't like, okay, I guess you're right. We're going to have to cover our heads. You know what? Don't bother. You'll just be a Pharisee. It's all outward show. Your new moons and Sabbaths, God will hate. So the heart has to be right. I agree. But overall, I think there are two objections. They may come up with many excuses, but there are two objections that I think are worthy of responding to. Two different interpretations of the text that they would use as objections to what we're saying it means. Number one interpretation that they will use is that the head covering is the hair, according to verse 15. We'll talk about that tonight. The second objection is that the command by Paul for the ladies to cover their heads is culturally based. That's the other objection. And that Paul was simply commanding the Corinthians to abide by the cultural norms of the society that they were living in at the time. And so these norms and practices are no longer applicable in our modern day that we're in this Western world all these years later, 2,000 years later. So there's no need to abide by this practice because it's not part of our culture. That deserves its own sermon. We'll do that next week. I'm going to keep it. And you could turn that into a series. The whole chapter, really, to profoundly hit these 16 verses, you really need at least 3 or 4 sermons, and you could easily go for 6 or 7 or 8. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do one quickie on the hair, and then one on, Lord willing, next week on the idea that it's just a cultural practice. So I want to keep it simple. And today, this evening, the woman's hair. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So the thinking is, that's the covering Paul's been talking about. Okay, let's go with that and see. I'll give you two responses to that. The first one is the most important, and it's one you've heard before. I'll try and state it in a way that's fresh for you. But let me start off by saying that no Christian has a right to shrug off the issue as inconsequential or irrelevant or just not important. And they might say to me, Pastor Gallagher, see, that's your problem. You're teaching all these esoteric things, and you just need to be teaching the fundamentals. You need to major on the majors and minor on the minors. And I would respond to that and say, well, I agree. We should major on the majors and minor on the minors. But what does that mean, to major on the minors and majors and minor on the minors? Well, I think you'll have to admit, if that's what we should do, major on the majors and minor on the minors, that means you need to cover the minor part of Scripture. But you minor on the minors, which means you don't give it the same emphasis as the major themes of Scripture. Now, there's mitigating circumstances that need to puff the needle a little bit, like there's sin in the camp. Maybe one thing that's kind of minor, but it's a sin, maybe you need to deal with that a little more emphasis because of the situation that's developing. So little things that can change it somewhat. But overall, the general idea is we should major on the majors and minor on the minors. But that means we need to cover this subject matter. And I would say to these folks that might argue against us, then one way out of the study of it is, no, see, you're talking about these things that don't matter. Just give me Jesus in John 3:16. Well, I'm just want a minor on the minors. So let me ask these folks that would argue that way. Let me ask them, when's the last time your preacher, your minister, spoke on 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16? Not mentioned it in passing, but preached a sermon so that you could understand exegetically what Paul is saying in the text and in the context of what Paul wrote. When's the last time your preacher did that? Now, I don't know the answer to that question for any particular person, but I have a sneaky suspicion. Been a long time since they heard, and it may have been never. Passing comments, setting the thing aside, in the context of another sermon, that could have happened. But I think it's kind of rare for men to take up the subject matter at all. So if I preach two sermons on it, I don't think that's overkill. I think it's minoring on the minors. Sometimes the minors can be elevated a little bit more to a minor plus. They don't turn into a major theme, but they can go to a minor plus because of the attitude that undergirds their rejection of that minor doctrine. And the attitude is more of a major thing than the doctrine itself. It gets a little bit layered in its complexities of, as far as the preacher's perspective is concerned, but be that as it may, two sermons is not going to break the bank of our spiritual capacities. And the other thing I'd like to say, and then we'll get right into it, I'm not so sure the subject is as trivial as most people think it is. And I just say that on just one very basic, small, simple observation. Paul spent 16 consecutive verses dealing with the subject in his first letter to the Corinthians. If you think about the size of the New Testament and how limited it is when all that has to be transmitted in that New Testament, 16 verses, if you look at it in your Bible, just look at how much page space it takes up. There's quite a bit there. So Paul, under the leading of the Spirit of God, thought it to have some importance. So I don't think it's imprudent for us to consider the question. So, is the head covering that Paul is talking about the long hair on a woman? Well, the answer is no. So let's just have three verses of just as I am, and then we can go home. I'm only kidding, but the answer is no, I'm not kidding about that. And I'll just give you two simple arguments. This is not a complicated sermon. I said it's easy. It's brief because I think the answer, because I'm being very narrow, there's lots of other questions we're not dealing with. Just, is the hair the covering he's talking about? And the answer is emphatically no. First of all, and this is my first and major point, that interpretation cannot be sustained exegetically in the text. And all I would say to the person that says that is, I would just say, I won't teach you anything. Just you cover 16 verses, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word, and you teach me what you're saying it means. I want to hear you. This is almost why it's never done, see? Verse 15, if we interpret it to mean that the references to being covered all throughout this chapter are to be understood as it is understood in verse 15, that her hair is given her for a covering, so that all through this text, when you read covering, you're talking about the hair. And obviously, you're talking about long hair because it's being covered and uncovered. So let's just go with that interpretation. If this is correct, then let us try to exegete the text with that interpretation in our minds. I think you'll find it to be contradictory and nonsensical, as I want you to see. So let's make some definitions first. To be covered. If the text is talking about long hair versus short hair, as so many say in our day, by the way, brethren, they never used to say that. They never used to say that. But they do now. Then, okay, let's see if that fits. So, to be covered means to have long hair. To be uncovered means to have short hair. It could also mean no hair at all. That's as short as it can get, but let's face it, that's short hair. So, to be covered is long hair, to be uncovered is short hair or no hair. Also, we see in verse 5 the word shaven, right? See the word shaven. It is all one as if she was shaven. And in verse 6, we see the word shaven, to be shorn or shaven. That word shaven is, the Greek word is zurao, shaven. Both times, that word is zurao. Now, if you go to Strong's, you look up the word, we're told that it is a derivative of zulon, which means a razor. A razor. Not shears, a razor. And then Strong says, to shave or shear the hair, dash, shave. And the root is razor. So it's shaving your hair with a razor. That's really taking it right down to the skin, you see. So that's what shaven means here in this text. In verse 6, you also have a word shorn. Shorn, S-H-O-R-N. And that's used twice in verse 6. And the Greek word there is kairo. And Strong's exhaustive defines it this way, a primary verb to shear, comma, shearer. Shearer, a person who does shearing. So while shaven, using the English words, while shaven means to shave off with a razor, shorn means for it to just not be quite extensive, but to shear the hair, cut the hair short, to cut the hair short, to shaven it short. So shaven means to shave with a razor. Shorn means to cut it short. Now, you don't have to go there, but I'll explain it to you. In Acts chapter 8, verse 32, you have the Ethiopian eunuch, and you have Philip. And Philip is quoting from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Now, obviously, Isaiah 53:7 was in Hebrew. And Philip is quoting a Hebrew reference in Isaiah 53:7. His quotation is translated in the New Testament in Greek. So we're having a Greek rendition of an Old Testament Hebrew original statement. So in the Greek, and I'm just sticking with the Greek because that's where we are, you could go and look at the Hebrew, but you're not going to learn anything different. You expect it to match because we believe the New Testament matches the Old anyway. So Stephen uses the word kairo as a sheep before her shearers. And so the shearer comes from the Greek word kairo, which means to shear, not shave with a razor. You don't shave sheep. You don't take out the barbasol, shake it up, and then, you know, shave a sheep. You cut his hair short. It may be really short, but you're not shaving him, but you are cutting his hair short. He's shorn, see, and that's how the word is used, and it's most often used in terms of shearing sheep. Okay? Now, with these definitions, I don't think there's any controversy in anything I said, and we're looking at it from their perspective, the long hair is the covering. So we've just defined these words, and we have these tools at our disposal. So let's take a look at verse 4 and 6 and pretend they are right. Let's pretend the long hair is the covering and the short hair is to be uncovered. Now let's start at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. Well, we know, according to this understanding, this interpretation, that means having long hair. So every man praying or prophesying, having long hair, having his head covered with hair, having long hair dishonoreth his head. Well, based on what Paul says later, that would be true. That would make sense, because Paul says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So, okay, that works. Well, let's keep going. Verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now remember, uncovered means short hair as opposed to the long hair of a covered head. So we got to read it that way. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with short hair dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven, and shaven means with a razor. Well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. The woman that prays or prophesies with short hair dishonors her head, and if she's going to do that, Paul says, that is even all one as if she were shaven. She had short hair, in fact, no hair. You say, well, maybe what Paul meant was if her hair is short, she might as well go the rest of the way and take out a razor. No. Think about this. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, having her head uncovered, whether that be short hair or even shaved off, dishonoreth her head. If that means shaved, think about this. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Well, if the uncovered means she had shaved hair, that's not the same as if she had shaved hair. That is having shaved hair. And if it means uncovered means short hair as opposed to shaven, it still doesn't make sense. If she has short hair, then that is all one as if she were shaven, as if she had short hair or no hair. You say, well, maybe he's saying if it's really short, that's just as bad as having it all gone. Okay, let's look at the next verse. Remember, the as if means he's talking about the covering and comparing it to hair. But we're trying to see it from their view. Verse 6. But if the woman be not covered, in other words, if she has short or shaven hair, whatever, if she has very, very short hair or no hair at all, shaved it off with a razor, let's go either way. For if the woman be not covered, if she has short or shaven hair, let her also be shorn. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Shorn, short hair, like when they're shearing sheep. So if the woman has short or shaven hair, that is all, let her also be shorn. If she's going to have short hair, she might as well, what? Well, have short hair? That doesn't make any sense. But if it be a shame for a woman to have shorn or shaven, if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn, short, or shaven, completely cut off with a razor, let her be covered. So the passage makes no sense if you're trying to make everything mean hair. Because if she's uncovered and she doesn't have long hair, and by the way, if uncovered, if you're going to limit uncovered to being no hair, then being covered could be a crew cut. And you're reading too much into it. The truth is, uncovered, if you're going to talk about hair, uncovered is short hair, covered is long hair. And if she's uncovered, it's as if she had shaved her hair off. Now, if we look at this from the perspective of what we believe, and by the way, what 1900 plus years of Christianity believe, if we look at it as a symbol, there is something, we're not told what it is, that you put on your head as a covering, which is, and we're told later, we haven't gotten into it, and we're not going to, but it's meant to be a symbol. It's a symbol of authority. That's why she used to put power on her head, which is power in the sense of authority. She has to have the symbol of power, authority, on her head. Now, so if this is some sort of symbol that you're wearing, as opposed to just your hairstyle, well, let me read verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered with a shawl or a piece of lace or a hat or some kind of, you know, mantle. When a man does that, when praying or prophesying in the assembly, he dishonors his head because that's a symbol of subjection. And in the assembly, those men are to exercise authority. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, which is a symbol of authority, having it uncovered, dishonoreth her head, which is her husband. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. In other words, if she's going to pray and prophesy in the assemblies of Christ, and then she's going to do it with her head uncovered, without the symbol of authority that Paul is commanding, she might as well shave her hair off. It's just as embarrassing. That actually makes sense. For if the woman be not covered, if she doesn't wear this Christian veiling that Paul is commanding, let her also be shorn, which just simply means let her cut her hair short. If she's not going to bother covering her head and she's going to be in a state of rebellion and not wear the symbol of authority that represents the commandment God has given, then let her cut her hair short. She might as well. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, which it is, and he explains that later, and it's common sense, let her be covered. See, what we're teaching, it fits the text. It doesn't fit the text. This is what the text is saying. To try and make it all mean hair makes it nonsensical. And there's something else we should point out here also. This will be our second and last argument here. We have many uses of the word covered and uncovered in this text. And they're all coming from the same word, katakalupto. Katakalupto. It's the same word, just variations on the word, depending on the sentence structure. But the same word is used from verse 4 right on throughout, except in verse 15. When the hair is the covering, he chooses a completely different Greek word for covering. I want to show you that. In verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. Kata. Kata is the word. And kata means, you can look it up, down from, against, or among. See, that's strange. Down from, against, or among. In other words, hanging down. And of course, it's in terms of his head, having his head covered. I'm just talking about covered. Covered is kata. But the word head is there. So there's something hanging down, or coming from or against his head. Anything that's on his head. And the word head there is a word that means the literal head, but it can also mean be used figuratively as in head, as in authority and position. So that's the word here, kata, which forms katakalupto. In verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered. Now, this is the negative. There's covered and there's uncovered. But it's still the same word. It's kata. In this case, it's katakalupto. She has her head. No, it's a katakalupto. A katakalupto. The a added to it is a negative. It undoes it. So katakalupto is covered, but a katakalupto is uncovered. And sure enough, when you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, they define it this way. Not covered, comma, unveiled. That's the definition of the word. Not covered, unveiled. Kata means down or against, as I said before. And then you have kalupto. It's a, you know, these two words are combined. You go kata, down or against. And then kalupto, which means you look up the word kalupto in your Strong's. It means I veil, hide, conceal, envelop. So down against my head, I hide. I'm hiding my head with something coming down my head. When you look up the whole word, katakalupto, in your Strong's, it says, to cover wholly. I veil, I cover the head. It's the meaning. And that's what we see by the word uncovered in verse 5. Well, then in verse 6, you have, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And then also at the end of that verse, let her be covered. So we have the word covered used twice in verse 6. And the word is ou kata kalupto. It's all from kata, kata kalupto. Ou kata kalupto, which means covered, veiled. Let her be covered at the end of the verse. Again, just another derivative of kata kalupto. Verse 7, for the man indeed ought not to cover his head. Verse 7, again, it's kata kalupto, a derivative of kata kalupto, just a matter of sentence structure and making it fit the sentence. Verse 13, for the woman is of the man, even so the man is also by the woman, but all things of God. Well, that's not it. Verse 13, there's one more covered. Oh, yeah, judging yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And that uncovered there is, again, katakalupto root. And it's the same word. So all these instances, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 13, covered or uncovered, it's all the derivative of the same word that means veiling, covering, coming down from the head. It's a veil. Defined that way, all the same word. But then we come to verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, Paul doesn't use any derivative of the word katakalupto. It has nothing to do with katakalupto, that English word covering. He's used the same word in all these instances throughout the text, but here a completely different word. Parabolion. And parabolion is, here's the definition, when you look it up, something thrown around, i.e. a mantle, veil, covering, vesture. Now, here's the point. And actually, we could get into that. It's going to be an interesting study because it really shows up our point, but I'm not going to take time to do it. He uses a completely different word when he says the hair is the covering. From all the coverings he's talking about before. But we've already seen, if we say, and there's no question, the hair is the covering in verse 15. But if we try and make the hair the covering in the other verses, it doesn't make sense. If she doesn't cover her hair with long hair, then let her cut her hair short. That doesn't make sense. And guess what? They're all different Greek words for the other coverings. But this covering, when the hair is the covering, he chooses a totally different word to make that distinction. Which, if you're trying to exegete the text, you've got to make the distinction, even if it was the same Greek word. But the truth is, if Paul was talking about the hair in all the passages, and the katakalupto fit that scenario, then he would use the exact same Greek word to make sure you understand, oh, by the way, I have been talking about hair this whole time. He didn't do it. And so it seems obvious to me, just from these little small considerations, I think the most powerful of which is you can't exegete the text, making it be long hair versus short hair. You can't do it. It's a simple conclusion to come to. However, why so much opposition to it now? Because it's now. That's why. If I've ever been sure of anything in my life, I'm sure of that. It's because it's now. I don't want this. For instance, I'm going to read from that bastion of right-wing conservative Christian doctrine, Wikipedia. Say, well, we can't trust Wikipedia. Well, I'm not saying you can't, but I'm saying this very worldly modern source gets it more right than the majority of preachers who went to seminary. You say you're judging them. No, I'm not. I didn't make any judgment there. I stated a fact. Wikipedia gets it more right than most teachers nowadays. Listen to what Wikipedia says. But by the way, they're not inclined for this to come out the way we're saying it should come out. I'm sure the authors at Wikipedia aren't saying, boy, if we could only just destroy feminism and bring back the authority of the man in his home and in the assemblies of Christ, that the women would have to wear a symbol of subjection to their husbands. Oh, brother, they don't want that. The world doesn't want that. But this is Wikipedia. So let's see what the world has to say about it. It's an article from Wikipedia. Just, you can do it. Christian head coverings. Wikipedia, you see. And this is what it says right out from the beginning. Christian head covering is the veiling of the head by women in a variety of Christian traditions. Some cover only in public worship, while others believe they should cover their head all the time. And we believe it's for public worship. We're not getting into that now, but the biblical basis for head coverings is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. I think they should say 1 through 16. And why I say that, I haven't talked about, but though head covering was practiced by most Christian women until the 20th century, Wikipedia, it was practiced by most Christian women until the 20th century, and continued to be the custom in church until the end of the 20th century, it is now a minority practice among contemporary Christians in the West. And I can tell you it's because of feminism and the revolution of the 60s. They burned their bras, they threw away the authority of the man, and there began to be an attack on men. And the majority of people that should be here aren't here. It's because they have wives that don't submit to the, you know, God will sometimes take husbands that maybe be less sophisticated than their wives in expressing themselves. I think this is common. And maybe, you know, the wives, you know, in one sense, you know, when it comes to book stuff, women tend to be sometimes smarter. Men have that mechanical thing and they perceive things. But, you know, women, when it comes to expressing themselves, you see, and the man can't hold the candle to the woman in many instances of this way. So what? God will give direction through the men that he is called to lead. And a woman needs to take that seriously. And most people that I know that aren't here, that have told me they wish they could be here, they're not here because their wives won't allow it. So, when the Wikipedia tells you, well, the head covering was practiced by most Christian women right through the 20th century, but now it's a minority practice, without being specific, they're saying, well, it was the women's liberation movement. It was feminism that came up, and, you know, they burned their bras, and off went the head coverings, too. Now, through the article on the Wikipedia, mind you, there's a section, Historic Catholic Practice. And then there's a section entitled Historic Protestant Practice. Wikipedia, this is the world talking about it. Among the Protestant reformers, Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, encouraged wives to wear a veil in public worship. John Knox and John Calvin, leaders of the Reformed Church, both called for women to wear head coverings in public worship. Other commentators who have advocated head covering during public worship include John Gill, the Reformed Baptist of the 1600s, 1700s, Charles Spurgeon, Calvinist Baptist, Matthew Henry, A.R. Fawcett, A.T. Robertson, Harry Ironside, and Charles Ryrie. Now, why Ironside and Ryrie got in the historic Protestant list here? That's because the world is doing it, you know. In fact, the author of the article writes, until the 20th century, no Reformed theologian taught against head coverings for women in public worship. That's pretty universal. While Anabaptists, Amish, and Mennonites advocating the wearing of head coverings at all times, even the Arminians. As a woman might pray or prophesy at any time, the Reformed teaching is that praying and prophesying refers to the activities taking place in public worship, as the Apostle Paul is dealing with public worship issues in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I agree with that. But that's a side point. That's When the world gives you the history, yeah, that's what Christians always did from all over the world. Here's John Cotton, the Puritan minister in Boston in the 1600s. Question, how is the public worship of God to be ordered and administered in the church? Answer, all the members of the church being met together as one man in the sight of God are to join together in holy duties with one accord, the men with their heads uncovered, the women covered. Here's a quote for Spurgeon, just for the sake of it. He says, the reason why our sisters appear in the house of God with their heads covered is because of the angels. We didn't even cover that. We didn't cover most of this passage. It's because of the angels. The apostle says that a woman is to have a covering upon her head because of the angels, since the angels are present in the assembly, and they mock every act of indecorum. You know, all these people that like to boast on Spurgeon, particularly the Baptists, Spurgeon had the ladies cover their heads. And he says it was indecorum for them to not do it. Paul says it's shameful. You can say this is chicken feed, it's not important. Not being shameful is important. It's not a fundamental doctrine. But, you know, there's a lot of things that we might not classify as essential to salvation. But we still have a mind to obey the Lord, you see. So whether it's Luther, Calvin, Knox, all of them, even in modern times, R.C. Sproul teaches that women ought to cover their heads. And even his son, R.C. Sproul Jr., teaches it. And you've got other modern men and commentators. But now, like the Wikipedia says, they're in the minority. There's almost none left. So they can laugh at us, mock us, call us legalistic, throw stones, say we're ignorant, we're hicks, I don't know, whatever they're going to say. Hate mongers, women are doormats at Clayville, all these things. But you know, brethren, we stand with the majority. The majority of Christians who came before us, who took the Bible more seriously, who were not distracted with cable TV and their cell phones, who knew the Word of God more profoundly. Doesn't mean they knew all things. I believe Pastor Robinson's exhortation is true, but there was a sobriety about their approach to Scripture that I think is very sadly lacking today. And so let us not be ashamed that we teach it. In fact, I always said, women should never look at the head covering and say, oh, I have to have this sign of subjection, you know, and I guess I'll do it because God wants me to. I always like to say Jesus willingly subjected himself to his heavenly Father when he went to the cross. There was nothing shameful in the fact Jesus, who is equal with God, may I say, subjected himself, though equal with God, he subjected himself to the Father. And the wife, as a person, as a soul saved by Christ, is equal to her husband. Not in the authority structure that God has commanded in the family, not in that sense. But as a human being, as a child of God. We're all the children of God. Men, you know, male, female, bond free, Jew or Gentile. There's no distinction. The value is the same, but we have different callings. And the calling of Christ was to subject himself to the Heavenly Father. So the calling that God has placed on women is that they follow the train of Christ, who is the head. And Christ chose the man to be the head in his stead. And the wife needs to believe the Bible and expect that the spiritual life of their family will be fundamentally directed. You know, we're assuming that there's a Christian husband here. God will use the husband, no matter how broken and weak he may be, to lead that family in the direction they ought to go. And one of the ways that the wife shows she not only believes that, but she's not ashamed of it. Just like Christ was not ashamed to be in subjection to his Father, she wears that covering, saying, I'm one of the daughters of Israel. I'm not ashamed of God's word. So I always say the women don't have to wear the covering. They get to wear the covering. They have a testimony without even opening their mouths. I believe in the principles that God has laid out in His Word. And I'm not ashamed to declare it. Just, you know, when I first came to Cleveland, I saw the head coverings. I'd never been in a place that I saw that. And, probably 90 out of 100 are going to say, oh, brother, well, like, there's still some things that might keep me coming here. To me, immediately, I never heard Pastor Gugini teach on it or anything. It was a draw. There was something I knew that's right. And then I went to 1 Corinthians 11, and I said, yeah. And Pastor Gugini never did it. I mean, I don't remember him teaching on the subject. I mean, he would pick a passing comment. I'm sure he had taught on the subject before I got there. What I'm saying, I never felt like I wanted to buck it for a second. Why do they? Why are they thinking differently? I'm not going to judge them, but I just think there's a problem. And the problem isn't so much head coverings. It's subjection, not even really so much to the Lord, to their husbands, but to the Lord, to His Word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this teaching given to us by Paul, which brings prudence and order to the assembly and a witness, and prudence and order even to the home, if there's conformity. And Father, we don't want the external conformity of the Pharisees. We don't want to see the sisters cover their heads and not really yield to the authority that God has in His wisdom placed over them in their husbands. And Father, we recognize the authorities we have in the marketplace, our places of employment. When we're students, we have teachers. We submit ourselves to police officers, kings and potentates and judges, and we never feel inferior. But somehow in this one instance, Satan inserts the idea as if there's some sort of moral evil here. Father, help us to not think like the world, but to think according to the Spirit of God. And may we not just yield with great sacrifice, but may we with freedom embrace these things and enjoy them and be happy in them and happy in the calling that Thou hast given to each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.